All right. Hey, so great that you guys could be here today. We are in our week three of an AI series, and it's not about artificial intelligence. It's called Artificial Integrity. And if you want to kind of look early, we're going to start in Acts chapter 2 and then mosey on over to Acts chapter 4. But if you have your word of God, you can do that or your digital copy or whatever. But I just want to remind you that the reason we're doing this series called Artificial Integrity is to help us to not be fake with our faith. We don't want to be fake with our faith. This Bible is filled with stories of people who were fake with their faith. And one thing we can do that would be very good for us is to observe these stories and to realize what are the warning signs that happen and that we can look into our lives to make sure we are not fake with our faith. Because in this book, we're going to see biblical figures who struggled with authenticity. And their faith was more of a performance than reality. We saw in week one, just 2 weeks ago, we started off with the seven woes. If you missed that series or even last week's, you can go to our mobile app, which if you don't have a mobile app, you really should download that. It's great. Or go to the website and you can listen to that sermon. And then also, I just want to let you know, every week we put up a Bible study that's based upon that sermon. So you could do this, that is in a personal study to go a little bit deeper and beyond what the sermon was. Or if you have a group of people, whether it be one other person or a few other people, you just want to say, hey, let's get together and talk about the Bible. We have material for you. You just go to our website or our app. It's a PDF. You could download the Bible study, and it's all based upon the sermon and obviously the scripture that we share. So just a little tidbit with that. But we looked at the seven woes that Jesus shared to the Pharisees. And they may do what is right or religious according to their own interpretations, but they do it just to be seen by others. They want approval and recognition of the people. So the bottom line that we learned with week one is that you are spiritually dead on the inside if you make it about pleasing others more than pleasing God. Okay? So how we handle our faith, what we do, it's all about pleasing the Lord more than just pleasing others. Last week, we talked about King Saul. And there were three applications from last week's that we learned. Number one was when you don't eradicate everything that could bring sin and damage to your life, then you're beginning a life of artificial integrity. God told, through a prophet, God told Saul to kill all the Amalekites, every single one of them, everything, even the animals. And he didn't, and it was disobedience. And so what that tells us is that there are things in our life that we are allowing to linger, and we must eradicate those things. Second thing we learned last week is when you're always looking to blame your disobedience to God on circumstances or other people, then you are beginning to live a life of artificial integrity. Saul, when he was confronted about his disobedience, is like, hey, my soldiers did it. My soldiers did it. When we are blaming, and I've been there, when we are blaming our disobedience on circumstances or other people, then we're walking down the road of artificial integrity. And then the third thing we learned last week is compliance involves agreeing to a request. So you may be in compliance to agree to a request, but obedience involves following a command from an authority figure. When you comply to the commands of God as if they are requests, then you are beginning to live a life of artificial integrity. So it's not about complying, it's about obeying. It's not about saying, okay, that's a suggestion. No, these are commands. And so all of those will create great distance between you and God, as we learned last week. So today's message, we go back to the New Testament, to the early days of the church, when God, when after Jesus ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit on the church, and then Peter, the disciple, preached a spontaneous message where 3,000 people came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you had the disciples preaching. You also had the disciples standing in front of the very same people who had Jesus crucified, standing before them boldly proclaiming the gospel and pointed at them saying, "You crucified the Messiah." They're bold. Why? Because they have the Holy Spirit. The presence of God was living in their life. It went from the presence of God living around them with Jesus to the presence of God living through them or in them with the Holy Spirit. And so that's how they were able to do that. So we see people getting saved. We see the disciples being bold. And then we also see the church and the early church in Acts chapter 2 and beyond, that you see the church praying so much that the building begins to shake. Praying so much that the building's been getting in shape. Now, you may have seen some college football yesterday. There's some more today. There might have been on TV, or if you were maybe at one of the games, I don't know, to where you could see the crowd so involved and so excited that the stadium begins to shake. I've been in Tiger Stadium and felt it shake, felt it move, right? I was there when an earthquake showed up and appeared, and it wasn't a natural earthquake. It was an earthquake after a very great game and last second touchdown, and was there in 1988, and it was amazing. It was great. But wouldn't it be awesome if we could be at a place where the church prays so much that things begin to shake? Now, whether it's a building that shakes or not, but I do know this, prayer can make other things shake loose in our lives. The things that bind people to sin, that keep people coming back, prayer is the very same, very thing that will shake loose those things in people's lives. I've seen it with our families. I see it with our family, and I've seen it with friends. We've seen it here in this church. So there was incredible unity within the church. So look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to be verse 42 through 47. And it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles, that's the disciples, teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, that's amazing. And can I maybe just, I wouldn't plan on saying this, but listen, what you described there, that can happen in a church, but let me tell you where it really happens. It happens in a life group. It happens in a small group. It does. The bulk of that. And so, I mean, you could be in a life group. We're in a life group. In our life group, I mean, we have honest conversations. We have laughter. We have joy. We have tears. We're praying with one another. And so we literally just do life together. If you want to be part of a life group, guess what? You could sign up for that on the church app. There's also information on the back table. We would love to get you plugged in to a life group. But such power and unity in the church. I can imagine Jesus is sitting on his throne in heaven going, yes, they're doing it. They're doing it. I mean, not that he's surprised or shocked, but he is so proud of his church that he came and bore his life for the church. We can go more into unity. Go two chapters more, Acts chapter 4. And then this is where the bulk of our message scripture is today. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37. It says this. All the believers were one in heart. Everybody say one. One. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, you'll see him later in the book of Acts, which means son of encouragement, sold a field and owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So what do we see the characteristics of the church? What do we see in these two passages that we just read? Number one, there was devotion. They were devoted to meeting together. There are people here in this room who are here every single Sunday. And I know some of you here every single Sunday, you've got your chair. This is our chair. Some of y'all, you have a whole row. That's great. Some of y'all here every single week. There are some people, I know this, there are some people in this church sitting here right now. You were out of town, and you came back, and then you're going back out of town just to come to church. That's awesome. I'm not saying you can't go out of town on vacation and you must come back. No, it's not legalistic. But it just shows some devotion there. They were devoted to meeting together with one another. And then we see signs and wonders. God displayed many signs to the point to where they were walking an expectation, an anticipation of what God could do and what God was going to do. He saw many signs and wonders. He said, well, where are our signs and wonders? Well, first of all, you got to be in a position where you need God to move. If you take care of everything, then God can't move. For instance, if you take care of everything with your finances and you don't show him he's the ruler over your finances by tithing, and you say, well, I got it, God. God's like, okay, sure. Go ahead. You take care of it. But you know, I have a storeroom of blessings in heaven just ready to give you contentment, to give you joy, to give you fulfillment, all of these things. That's just one example. But There are people in this church we prayed for and God has healed them. There are signs and there are miracles. There are things that are happening. And then also unity. There is powerful unity through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that. And the last thing we see is generous. Generosity was on full display. I love this in verse 34. There were no needy persons among them. There were no needy persons among them. Y'all, if there's anything, there's so many things that describe this church that I love the pastor. But one of the things that I love about this church is that if there's someone who has a need within our church will step up and they will help with that need. That you do. I mean, it's amazing. More than any other church I've been in. It's amazing. You take care of one another, not to where you're sort of like this clique or club or that kind of stuff. We take care of one another, but then we also take care of others, even outside of our church. But there are people who have been helped by other people in this church. And then those people who have been helped, I see them then go help others within our church. So many great stories. And it's amazing. We help each other, and then we also help the community. By the way, one of the best ways you can help the community is you can help a child, a middle schooler, have meals over the weekend through our Backpack Buddy program. There are students, there are 20 students. We have identified 20 students, not us, but the counselor. We don't know their names. We don't need to. But here's what we do. We provide those meals, and those kids come by here in the cafeteria, and they're all bagged up, and on Fridays, they take them with them. And we provide that. You provide that. It's $20 a month. If you want to take care of one kid for the whole year, it's $160. You write a check for $160. You won't even miss it, some of y'all. And then put that in and say, Backpack Buddies. You're taking care of students. There's 20 of them. I think we have a few left to do. What, like five? Four? Four. Hey, we could take care of those four kids. Okay? You could either sign up through the app or the website and do recurring giving, $20 a month for Backpack Buddies, or you just do one thing. But that's how we help. We are being the church. So many incredible characteristics. What we read there, what we see there, are zero signs of artificial integrity. What we just read in Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4, there are no signs of artificial integrity. Everybody's on the same page. Everybody's in one accord. Everybody's like, hey, we are doing this thing together. And that is awesome. So this, what I just read and talked about, is the backdrop. It's very important for you to understand the backdrop or the background before we go into the meat of the message. Because what I'm going to read to you today, every time I read it, brings fear, the fear of God in me. The fear of God. Now, when I say fear of God, it's a healthy fear. It's a holy fear, right? And so we see a story of a husband and wife in Acts chapter 5. So go to chapter 5. The husband's name was Ananias. The wife's name was Sapphira. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Remember, we just got through talking about people selling property and just giving it to the church in order to help with the needs of the people and so on. Verse 2. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of it, put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter, one of the disciples, said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it all belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I bet. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, so this is before texting, right? This is before, I mean, there's nobody in the audience telling Sapphira, hey, Sapphira, you may not want to come by. I'm just saying, right? So about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, this freaks me out. The feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The title of today's message is this: What are you holding back? What are you holding back? What signs of artificial integrity do we see in the story? What can we take away as application? I've got three things and we're done. Number one, wrong motive. The first thing we see is a wrong motive. They wanted to look good in the church, like Barnabas and others who sold property and materials. But the condition of the heart of Barnabas was much more pure than that of Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas, who is called the encourager, eventually, we see later in Acts, he becomes sort of a liaison between the church of Jerusalem and Paul. And Barnabas is generous, not just with his money, but with his heart. Something Ananias and Sapphira lacked. They gave with a selfish intent. I have a story back in, I think it was 2007. Our family wanted to go to Disney World. This is back when we just had the original three, Madison, Landon, and Logan. We wanted to go to Disney World. And so, but we couldn't afford to go to Disney World. It's a lot of money. We lived in Dallas, Texas at the time. It's a little bit big of a drive, but really we'd have to fly. And so it's just a lot of money. But we also were at the point where, I don't know if we had one car at the time or one of the cars is just, you know, dead and gone. And I needed to get a car. And I was looking at maybe just getting a truck and everything. And we told the kids, you know, I'm just not sure if we can go to Disney because I need to get a truck. And as I was talking, our middle son, Landon, climbed up the stairs. He was little. Climbed up the stairs and came back down. And he came to me at our kitchen table. And he had in his hand a toy truck. And he said, Dad, here's your truck. And I looked at him just kind of like, and he, you know, he had these big eyes like. And I looked at him and I said, you know what, son? We're going to Disney. We're going to Disney. We could do it, right? But just be patient. But thank you so much for sharing the truck. And it was awesome. And it's a great story. It's awesome. And he had a pure heart. But he also had some other motives. He's like, if I give him this truck, maybe we could go to Disney, right? But hey, can I tell you something? I got a truck and we went to Disney. And it was awesome. We didn't go to Disney in the truck. But it was a great time. It was a great trip. And so, but you see, and it even happens in our lives, that we can give something with sort of a selfish intent. If you are giving to the Lord or serving with wrong motives and selfish intent, then you are living a life of artificial integrity. So we got to make sure that we're serving and we're giving with the right motives. With the right motives. Number two, there's three of them. Number two, kept back things for themselves. Kept back things for themselves. The problem was not that this couple gave to God, but rather that they kept some things for themselves while pretending, that's a key word, pretending to give 100% of it. They didn't. They kept back some of it. They were following a pattern of people who were giving it all and landed at the apostles' feet. They wanted to be perceived just like all the others who gave it all. Verse 2 says they kept back part of the money. Kept back in the Greek root word also means to embezzle. That's a big word. It's a powerful word. We kind of understand embezzle. Literally, kept back in the Greek means embezzle. They literally stole from God. This married couple is dishonestly representing their gift. The problem isn't that Ananias and Sapphira had to give the church all the proceeds. The sin is lying to the Holy Spirit. And that's important to know this. God does not mandate Christians to give away all of their possessions. He does not mandate that. In fact, there's only one example when Jesus challenged a rich young man to give all of his possessions. And the reason why is because he valued his possessions more than following God. And that case was specific to him. In fact, you're coming back next week. That's going to be the sermon next week about the rich young ruler. So it's important to give God what is his and what we have chosen to give him. You know, there are people who give 10% of their income to the Lord. There are some people who give 10% of the net value after the taxes are taken out. That's what they feel like that the Lord wants to, that they want to give to the Lord. There are some people who give 10% of their gross before taxes are taken out. There are some people who they'll sell something, like a car, a house, whatever, and they'll tithe that. You know, it's really how the Lord is speaking to you. There's no right way or wrong way of that. It's just, what has the Lord challenged you to do? And more importantly, what have you committed to the Lord that you would do? Because I know this, you cannot outgive God. You can't. I mean, you can give 10%, say, I'm going to give 11%. God's like, all right. I'm going to take care of you. This is what God's saying. I'm going to take care of you. And so, whatever the Lord tells you to do and whatever you promise to do is something that you don't want to be like Ananias and Sapphira and say, hey, here's what we committed, but you're actually taking back some of it. So you don't want to keep back something for yourselves that God has asked you to give or that you've committed to give. So let's bring this home. If you keep back a portion of what belongs to God or what you have committed to the Lord, then you are living a life of artificial integrity. If you keep back, God's asked you to tithe, you keep it or you keep back. Just want to encourage you. Or whatever the Lord is telling you to give. And y'all know it's scary sometimes. Because money's money. But when we get to heaven, there ain't no money. We're so consumed by that. And I get it. We need money in order to survive, yes. But really what we need God to provide for us. And when we give and we say, Lord, this is what we're going to give. This is what you're telling us to give. We're going to give that. And guess what? He's going to give you everything you need. He's going to bless you with joy. He's going to give you contentment. He's going to bless you. I've got some families that I'm working with right now who are just now, they're starting to give or they're increasing their gift. And I'm praying with them. And I'm praying that God would bless them. And God would show his power in their life. And he would be Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. And so we got to make sure we don't keep back. And then third and final thing, they were giving under false pretense. Under false pretense. I had to look this up. False pretense refers to making deceptive statements or misrepresentations about facts with the intent to defraud someone. Making deceptive statements or misrepresentations about facts with the intent to defraud someone. This couple made deceptive statements with their actions and the words to defraud God. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira isn't that they kept some of the money from the sale of the land. God wasn't demanding that they give any certain amount. He did not say that. Rather, they promised to give God all of it. but lied about it. By going back on a promise, and more importantly, by lying about it, they embezzled what they had dedicated to God. Trying to deceive other Christians shows they value attention and prestige over honesty and humility. That's what they were trying to do. The core issue was the deception aimed at gaining false spiritual status. They wanted to be like everybody else. Hey, look at all these people. They're giving, they're selling everything and giving to the Lord. And again, God does not require that we give 100% of it. That's nowhere in Scripture. But He is telling us, if we listen, to give to Him so that our money does not rule our hearts. And then, I mean, God will grow us in that. So Sapphira could have escaped the situation if she just would have been honest. But Peter uses a technique that God uses throughout history. Started with Adam and Eve, when God came to the garden after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit, He called out, "Where are you? Adam and Eve, where are you?" Did God know where they were? Yes, He did. He knew where they were. He asked that question to give them an opportunity to communicate with Him and to tell the truth. To tell the truth. Where are you? That's what Peter asked Sapphira. Sapphira, sit down. Just let's talk for a moment. And so she was not honest. She stood by her lie. Her answer is more disappointing because Peter gave her an opportunity and a chance to be honest. God hates when we test how far we can go before He would discipline us. How far can I go? How far can I go before it's wrong? How far can I go before God disciplines me? How far can I take this? How much of a lie can I say? How much of the truth can I withhold? God doesn't like to be tested like that. There's only one way God likes to be tested. And it's in Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Is that the reason why we give? That's just an outcome of our giving heart, of our generosity. God's saying, test me. Test me. Sapphira and Ananias were testing God in the wrong way. So what's the bringing home? The bringing home is this. If you're giving to a church, attending a church, serving at a church, under a false pretense of deception in order for you to look good, then you are living a life of artificial integrity. Now, there's opportunities for you to give a tithe, an opportunity for you to give an offering. And in my understanding of Scripture, a tithe is the 10%. And it's you just tell the Lord, hey, this is yours. And you don't really know what everything it goes to. I mean, you know, we have a budget, yeah, and we help the community and we give, yes. But it's like that's where the trust comes in. God, I trust you with it. Offering is above and beyond that, like Backpack Buddies. And you know exactly what it's going to. God, I'm gonna give this, and it's going specifically to this. Or to sponsor a kid to camp. Or to sponsor a child for Mission Christmas. This is going exactly to that. And you can almost kind of see the results of that. You can see that we're taking care of people and we're taking care of, you know, students going to camp or people that come for Mission Christmas. And you can see that and you're like, yes. And that's important for you to do both, because the tithe helps you to trust, and an offering, you kind of see some confirmation from that. And it's good to do both. It's not either or. Don't just be like, I'm going to give to God whenever there's a need. If you have a need, tell me, Pastor Frank, and we'll take care of it. That's great. That's an offering. It's not a tithe. Tithe, which means 10%, is whatever, God. It belongs to you. And so when we tithe, there's just a lot of trust there. And I'm not saying there's not trust when you give an offering. But again, an offering, you're giving specifically to something. Some of you, a couple of weeks ago, I had my mentor, Bobby Martin, here as a guest speaker. We had some people give an offering. Okay? And that's awesome. And so we want to make sure that we're truthful. We want to make sure that whatever we commit to the Lord, we commit to the Lord. Now, with that said, I know there are seasons where if you're out of a job, it's hard for you to give a tithe. I understand that. Okay? Or if you have health problems, it's hard for you to serve. We get that. It's not legalistic. But whatever the Lord, and it doesn't matter the amount, whatever the Lord has asked you to give, whatever you feel like that the Lord is prompting in your heart, and spend time in prayer, give to the Lord. And don't be legalistic about it. Don't be legalistic. And so, just don't be like Ananias and Sapphira. So we want to make sure that we don't give or don't serve under false pretense, and that we just hold nothing back. Okay? We hold nothing back with what he's called us to give. And as I close, just know this. God sees our hearts. He sees our motives. And so God is so patient. God is so patient. I know there are people who are like, you know, Pastor Frank, I want to serve or I want to start giving. It's just difficult. Look, God is patient with you. He is. But if you just start somewhere and just as you commit to that, which, gosh, so many of y'all do, and it's amazing. But just whatever that is, Lord, I'm gonna do this. I feel like you're telling me to do this, and I'm gonna serve here. I'm gonna give this, or whatever that looks like. Then do that. That's good. You don't have to. You know, be Superman about it. Just be the person God has called you to be, and give or serve what God has asked for you to give or serve, and that's it. There are people that give more than you, that serve more than you. That doesn't matter. There are people that give more than me, and you know, and it's just, it just doesn't matter. It's based upon what God has asked us to give. So, but if you haven't started, God's patient. But just, I want to encourage you, just start and just see. And test God, and he is going to throw open the windows of heaven. That's not my words. That's God's word. But don't we serve a loving God? We serve a loving God. We serve a good shepherd, a faithful shepherd. And so just want to encourage you to do that. Let me just bow with a word of prayer, and then we'll be out of here. If you're here today and you're just like, you know, Pastor Frank, it's time for me to just take that step and either serve or get in a small group or give, whatever that. It just, I'm ready to go to the next level in that. Just tell the Lord right now, Lord, I commit that to you. I commit that to you. Just tell the Lord right there, and this is for everybody, just thank God for all that he's done for you. Because he truly has done great things. He's been so faithful. Just thank him for that. Father God, we come before you. We lay our motives at your feet. So, Father, whatever you called us to do, to give, to serve, to whatever, Lord, give us the strength to do that and fill us with the faith, a real faith, not a fake one. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to us today. And help us, Lord, to live a life of authentic integrity, not one that is artificial. In Jesus' name, amen.